to the throne there in Jerusalem. His father had levied a lot of taxes on the people because of his building program and expanding the empire. And the people were hurting and they were tired of it. And the people came to him asking him to release them of the tax burden that they had. But he talked to his advisors who had advised his father, the older men of the kingdom, and they told him, yes, do it. That is the right thing to do. And then he went to his friends, the younger men, and they said, oh, no. You need to tell them who's boss. And you tell them, you think that my father's hand was heavy. Mine's going to be like a scorpion on you. And that's the advice he went with. And because of that, 10 tribes broke away from Judah and formed their own kingdom. And they brought in a man by the name of Jeroboam with a J. Rehoboam is R, is the king of Judah. Jeroboam is the king of the northern 10 tribes. And thus we start the period known as the divided kingdom, which lasts for about 200 years. Well, this was prophesied by God because of the idolatry of Solomon in his later years. He told him that the kingdom, part of the kingdom would be ripped from his son, and it was. And God blessed Jeroboam becoming king of the northern 10 tribes. And so you would think Jeroboam would be appreciative of what God did for him. But he let his fear get the best of him. And he was fearful that because the center of worship of the Jewish people was Jerusalem, that the people would continue to go there to worship God, and that eventually they would go back to Jeroboam and to Judah. And so to combat that, he decided to set up his own religion in the northern kingdom. Keep his people from going to Jerusalem. Think about that for a moment. Even though we have two different countries, they're still God's people. They're still Jews. They still are the people that God has entrusted his law to. Well, Jeroboam had two golden calves. Not one, but two golden calves constructed. And he put one down south in Bethel. Bethel is in the northern kingdom, but it was about 10 miles from Jerusalem. And then he had the other one put in Dan, which is the northernmost city in the kingdom. And he told the people, behold your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Think about that. And then he set a date for a feast to establish the new religion. How do you think God felt about this? We're going to find out in a few minutes. Let's think about the people there in the northern kingdom. What do you think is going on in their mind? They had priests that lived, they had Levites that lived up in the northern kingdom. How did they feel? They had prophets that lived in the northern kingdom, prophets of Yahweh. How did they feel? You know, there's no evidence anywhere in Scripture of opposition to what Jeroboam was doing. I thought about that. Why did you think the Levites or the prophets would have said something? You know why? I've noticed this about people, even Christians. We like new things. We like new ideas. There's an excitement about something that's new. I've noticed this about some progressive churches that I've seen, that I've been a part of, and they get excited over new things brought into the worship. I think Jehovah, and we get this away, Yahweh, they become too common to establish their thinking. This was something new. And the leaders Which is what Jeroboam is doing. It won't be long before what he's doing will become tradition. But it's going to be the wrong tradition. People loved it, and they gladly accepted the change. And unfortunately, this was the beginning of the end of the Northern Kingdom. It's going to take 2 centuries, but they sealed their fate by doing this. There's a story attached to this that we need to look at. And there's some lesson of that that we need to heed, because I think it's pivotal to our time today. And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to start out by reading the first 10 verses. 1 Kings 13, 1 through 10. Let's begin. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of high places and who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" The hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I'll give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came." So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. God sent a prophet, not from the 10 rebellious tribes, but he called a prophet from Judah. That man had to have been a man of faith and courage to go to Israel, the northern kingdom, at that time and speak God's word. I mean, he was basically going into enemy territory to deliver God's message. This would have been like God sending a prophet from the northern state to deliver a message to the southern state during the American Civil War. But he was a prophet of God, and he had a message that needed to be spoken. He was motivated by what he called, what the text says, the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 13:1, again it says, by the word of the Lord, man of God came from Judah to Bethel. It came with risk, did it not? Jeroboam tried to have him arrested, but God intervened, and his hand shriveled up. And then he realized, he had a moment of clarity, you might say. That happens every now and then. People have moments of clarity. And Jeroboam in this life, he had a moment of clarity, didn't he? And he asked his young prophet to intervene and ask God to restore his hand, but he did, and his hand was restored. And then he invited the prophet to lunch. I always wondered of Jeroboam's motives of inviting the prophet to lunch. Idolaters are thinking and be so messed up that they don't see a difference between a man manipulating God and a man using or God using a man to do his will. Think about that for a minute. The difference between a man who can manipulate I believe that was his true motivation for asking him to stay for lunch. Because one thing we know that his thinking didn't change after this man left. After this prophet left, he went right back to doing what he had always been doing. Look it down in verse 33 there in 1 Kings 13. Verses 33 and 34. Listen to what it says about him. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. Right after this prophet left, he forgot everything, didn't he? And because he's an idolater. Their thinking's twisted and messed up. See, really what Jeroboam was doing, he was offering this man a bribe and a job. That's why he invited him to lunch. God had warned the prophet not to eat or drink and not to even go back the same way he came. Take a different road home. In fact, he says that in verse 9. He says, "For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat or drink water or return by the way you came." See, this was for the prophet's protection, if you think about it. Not just physical protection, but also to protect him from temptation. See, God was looking out for him. See, God understands that idolaters don't act kindly when confronted with the truth. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11. We're going to meet another man. This time an older prophet. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he said to the king. Their father asked him, "Which way did he go?" And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken.
Yeah.
So he said to the son, "Saddle the donkey for me." And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." The man of God said, "I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the same way you came." The old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that you may eat and drink water." But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. You know, as I look at this older prophet, there's some unanswered questions that I have as I look at him. Yeah, I wonder about him. Did you notice he was not at the feast dedicating this new religion, but his sons were. Why? Why didn't he go? Why did he allow his sons to go? Another question. Was he still a faithful prophet of God? We don't know. All we have is his action. Was he still dedicated to the service of Yahweh? No. What really happened with him? But now this critical moment in history, and when the new king was establishing a new religion, he kept quiet. He was probably beaten down by society. He was in the minority if he was still faithful to God. When society turns against God and his people, how does God's people react? How do we react? Do we cower? Do we keep quiet so no one bothers us? Do we allow our society to influence us, to get us to go along with it? I think the prophet was a beaten man myself. He may not have gone to the feast, but he didn't stop his son. For some reason, though, he wanted to meet this other prophet that had come. Maybe there's still some desire to serve God in him. long for godly fellowship. But then why did the old prophet lie to the young prophet? We don't know why he lied, but he did. He claimed he had a word from God. One commentary suggests that an angel did indeed speak to him, but I guarantee it was not an angel from God. Let's keep reading in the story, verse 20. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet. Now he gets the word of the Lord, okay? Who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defiled the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet had brought him back from his journey, heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who defiled the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." The prophet said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me," and they did so. Then he went out and found the body thrown down the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, "Oh, my brother!" After burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bone. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar and the Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places, the towns of Samaria, will certainly come true." You know, the first thing that just really stands out to me here, even though the older prophet lied to the younger, I mean, we're sitting here at Kathy Blaine, we blame the older prophet, right? God did not excuse the young prophet for his sin. Mm-hmm. You notice that? This leads to an interesting question. Question we need to add, and this question is very relevant today. How can we tell when a prophet of God is lying? Or at least I can't. I'm not that smart, brothers and sisters. But here's the thing, God holds us accountable even if someone is lying to us. He holds us accountable to what we believe and what we do. But here's the thing, we don't have to be able to know when someone is lying. All we have to do is recognize where God's voice is found. And it is God who must make that plain to us. And I believe he's done that. It's in his word. I saw a cartoon the other day of a guy standing on a road looking up at the clouds, and he said, "God, I need a message." And there's a hand, I'm assuming it's God, sticking out of the cloud. He's got a Bible in his hand, holding it down like this. See, the young prophet had a word from God, did he not? That spoke directly to him, did he not? He had a word that God said, "This is what I want you." Oh, prophet, God said, "Well, I have another word from God." Now, here's the thing. He doesn't know if he's lying or not. He's never wrong if he takes the word that God actually spoke to him. And we're not wrong today if we take the word that God actually spoke to us. We're warned in Scripture to test the prophets and their message. Warning after warning after warning. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what the Apostle John tells us. gone and to out into the world. Get that? Many, many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're there. Look down at verse 6. Here John says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, meaning the apostles, by the way. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Who do they listen to? Are they following God's word? In fact, Paul says this way in 1 Corinthians 14, 37-38. Another apostle here. 1 Corinthians 14, 37-38. Paul here says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, himself will be ignored. And then everyone that disagrees with what God has already said. There's the thing. That old prophet, his prophecy disagreed with what God had already told this man. Mm-hmm. John 13, and Paul tell us that we can discern whether someone is a prophet or spiritually gifted by whether their words agree with John and Paul. We have God's word in Scripture, and God would never contradict his word. Paul says if somebody's word does, if their prophecy does contradict my word, ignore them. And a true prophet today, if there is one, would not say anything that has not already been said. How could this younger prophet know which voice was God? He already knew because God had spoken to him. Okay? He had a direct command from God. You know, the only one that can change God's word is God himself, right? And all he had was from the older prophet. And the older prophet's word, and it was not very good, because the older prophet lied. Did he not? Yes, he did. You know, today, we have many men and women profess to speak for God. There are a lot of them out there today. A lot of them out there today. And what's sad, I think our brothers and sisters are even falling for them today. Right? And that's really, they're self-proclaimed prophets and apostles, ecclesiastical organizations, they're arrogant men. How can you tell if they're lying? Can't. But we do know what God has said through his word. And that's what we rely and we depend upon. See, we should never take a man's word that he speaks for God. Should never. When a man comes to me and says, God has spoken a message to me, he might have spoken a message for you. I'm not going to believe him. But see, I already have a message from God. I know what God has said to me. Alright? It's called the Bible. And it has passed the test of authenticity. We don't have to question it. And only God can change it. I don't believe God's going to change it. I don't trust men to speak the truth to me. Even if they believe it's true, I'm still not going to trust men and what they say. See, my job as an evangelist is not to speak on God's behalf. I don't claim to speak on God's behalf. I'm not that smart. I don't claim to know what's in God's head. You know, I've had people come to me about certain issues. Well, I don't think God, I don't see how God could have a problem with that. I'm not sure what's in God's head. I don't know what he thinks about this issue, because I sure don't. Okay, whatever the issue is, I don't know how God exactly feels about me. All I know is what he says in his word. That's all I can go on. Okay? My job on God's behalf, but the point here is God's word. And if I can get you to read and know God's word for yourself, I have done my job. That's my job. This younger prophet left to go home, but he never made it. 1 Kings 13:24. And he went on his way. A lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside him. The Hebrew word here, met, has the meaning that the lion had come looking for him. This was no accident. God sent this lion. And you want to know how we know? And how the old prophets and everybody there knew that was from God? The body was laying there, unmolested. The lion was standing next to the body, and on the other side stood the donkey, alive and well. See, this was God's way of speaking to Jeroboam. And the older prophet, and all the false prophets of the northern kingdom. In closing, I want to talk about the older prophet for a moment. I feel sorry for him. I don't think he was trying to trick or do harm to the younger prophet. I don't put some opinion on that. I think the man was hungry. I think he was hungry for some spiritual company. He was in a spiritual desert, brothers and sisters. I think that's why he stayed home that day. He was living in a land that had snuffed out God's word. He was discouraged. Just wanted the company of someone who believed the same way he did once. I felt that way at times. I do know what that feels like to a sin. And I think it's a lie. Though was a reflection of how his society had affected him. His society had fallen apart. And when society falls apart, and maybe we need to think about this, looking at where our society is today, a little indiscretion does not seem that bad. I mean, he didn't mean that prophet harm. He just wanted some company. A little white lie that he told. It wasn't a big, bad one. I can see him justifying that. Like us today, we live in a land where God's word is being snuffed down. And it's easy to get discouraged like the older prophet. And we need to learn this lesson. God is still speaking. He's speaking today through his word, and we need to listen and obey, regardless of whether anybody else is doing it. Here's the thing. When the dust finally settles on the United States of America, and it will someday, just like it settled on the northern kingdom of Israel, God's word will still be true. And it'll still say what it says today. God is speaking to us today, and we need to heed his voice. The Hebrew writer warns us in this way, that we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And then he asks this question, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? It's a rhetorical question, brothers and sisters, because we can't if we ignore God's word and the salvation that is found there. Are you a Christian today? Have you done all that you need to do in order to get your life right before God? Have you come to Jesus and accepted his saving message? Have you come to him at the foot of the cross asking forgiveness for your sin? If not, we want to extend that opportunity to you today. If you really don't know much, maybe you're brand new. Maybe you've not really been studying much. If you say, I need more information, we'd love to sit down and study with you. Just let us know. You let me or another Christian know that we love to study the Bible with people. If you've been doing that, and you realize you're now ready to give your life to Christ, you're ready to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, walk in newness of life. We're ready to do that. We want to do that for you today, too. Again, all you have to do is let us know. Or if you have any need that you want to bring before the congregation, we're going to offer you that opportunity, too. All you need to do is let us know. We'll be praying for you. You don't want to let me know? Maybe there's another brother or sister that you feel close to. Call them and talk to them. Let them know you're in. Let them be praying for you. But don't hold things. If you're a Christian, don't hold things in that are holding you back. Give them out. Give them out in the open so people can be praying. We can help one another. We can encourage one another. But we can help you in any way today. We're going to have a song of invitation. We hope that you be thinking about these things today.